Good evening, beloved, and welcome to this evening's message, where we continue to look at the book of Revelation, and specifically, we are looking at the church in Pergamos, where Jesus Christ sent his message through John to the angel or the messenger or the pastor of the church, and he tells the church exactly what he thinks and what he sees, because he's the one who moves around the churches, among the churches, and sees what's happening within those churches. And then he shares with them the things that he likes, and he shares with them the things that he dislikes. So that at the end of the day, I believe the church can repent, and if it's things that are wrong, and the church can continue to do what is right if he told them that the things that they were doing was right. Right, so last week, we actually started looking at the church or the city of Pergamos in verse 12. Now, and then we also looked at the first part of verse 13, where we read that Jesus knew the works of the congregation, and he knew where they stayed. Alright. Specifically, that they stayed where Satan's throne was. Now, this is significant, because at the end of the day, this was like a hub, if you would. I spoke about it last time a little bit. Pergamos was like a cult hub. All kinds of cults were found in Pergamos. They found their home there. So Satan had a field day in Pergamos. Right, so what I would like us to do is to spend a little bit of time again on the city of Pergamos. Okay, before we do that though, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come to you this evening. Thank you that we can read your word, study your word, find out what your word has to say, and then apply your word to our lives after interpreting it for our time and applying it to our time. We know that you spoke to 7 churches in Asia Minor, and Father, we know that you had a specific message, or Christ had a specific message for them, but we know that we can learn from it, and I pray that you'll please open up our hearts to receive what you would want to say to us as local congregations. But also, Father, to apply what we learn in our own lives and in the life of the church, so that you may be glorified in and through our lives. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Enable me as your servant, Father, please, to teach your people. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now what we're going to do is let's just read verse 12 and verse 13 before we continue. Verse 12 says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." Verse 13, "I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." Now, these are shocking words, actually, if you think about it. But the way that Christ speaks about Antipas as the martyr, and he continued to stay faithful, so beautiful. Now, once again, just to remind you, remember that Pergamos was a cult hub, and all kinds of cults were found in Pergamos. It was like a home to the cults. And Satan had a field day in Pergamos. It is interesting, though, that Jesus, the head of the church, decided to plant a church in that city. And we read in verse 13, "Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Sure. It must have been a challenge to live a Christian life in such an environment. Specifically, I'm saying a Christian life, because remember, a Christian life is a confronting life. You cannot be a Christian and just walk around and just say, "My life will show that I'm a Christian." No, there are going to be times when you're going to open up your mouth, because what is being said is unbiblical, or what is being said is against what God wants, or what is being said is blasphemous towards God, and then I have to open up my mouth. And the moment I open up my mouth, there's going to be repercussions. There's going to be problems. So, I'm just thinking about it. It must have been a hard thing to live in Pergamos as a Christian, especially a new believer in Christ. And then also, if you've known, or if I've known, that Antipas was just killed for the faith and for keeping to the faith, and now the government and the cults, their eyes are now open. They've now tasted blood, and the chances are they're going to taste more, or they're going to want more. So the chances are, if I just open up my mouth, the chances are I'm going to be killed for my faith. It must have been a hard, hard thing to live as a Christian. But that's what Jesus did. He planted a church right in the heart of Pergamos. Well, not exactly in the heart. I don't know exactly where the church was. But it was in Pergamos that he planted a church, a Christian church, where believers had to stand. And in the midst of where they were situated, Jesus had so many beautiful things to say to them, but he had these negative things to say to them. You see, because we can be in a situation where we can be persecuted for our faith, but it doesn't mean that people will be willing to be persecuted for their faith. They will compromise. They will become heretics. They will become hypocrites. Not heretics, sorry, hypocrites. That's just the way human nature is. People will start saying things and doing things just to be acceptable to people around them. They will forsake the faith. They will sear their own conscience. You know, so in a sense, will always be people that would be able, they're just able to stand in the midst of persecution. And many times you find out, oh, they've been the impimpis, nah, they've been the ones that has been giving information to the enemy. All right. So it must have been a challenge to live a Christian life, a biblical Christian life, in such an environment. But beloved, we know, and praise God for His Word, for His Word says that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And then we also read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Verse 5, "Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Amazing. Beloved, but even though Antipas died as a martyr, this is what Jesus said about him. Look at verse 13. It says, "And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Oh, this is a huge positive for the church, by the way. They did not deny Jesus. They didn't deny faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't deny that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They held on to their faith. It was their faith that basically enabled them to overcome the world, to overcome the devil. Because that's what we read in 1 John chapter 5, nah? It's our faith that overcomes the world. Absolutely amazing. It's their faith that overcame the devil. You see, Satan made himself a throne in Pergamos. And it's so interesting, because what he normally does is, he is a copycat of God. Just watch Satan. If God is busy doing something, and let's say, for example, it really works. It's really something where God is being glorified, the church expands, where things are done, where unity comes in, people are really prospering. Well, it could be physically, it could be emotionally, it could be spiritually. People are really, there's just things happening, and it's positive and it's beautiful and whatever. Then Satan will come and he will create something that will do exactly the opposite. So even though he is a copycat of God, he's not a copycat of God to try to duplicate what God has done. He's a copycat of God in the sense that he does the opposite. In Scripture we read that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah that came, the only begotten Son of God. Nah? We know that that's who Jesus is. The only begotten Son of God. And that, the words, "the only begotten Son of God," means one of a kind, unique in every way, never to be repeated again. Alright, so there is this, we know that Jesus Christ is a once-off. It will never be repeated again. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he came once for all. So what does Satan do? He comes along and he says, all right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to copycat that. And he brings along the Antichrist. Also the Antichrist, the once in a lifetime. Well, he's already tried a few. He had quite a few Antichrists already. But there's going to be a Antichrist, the Antichrist, the Bible calls him. Right? So he tries it and tries and tries it till he gets this one man that he takes possession of. And what Jesus Christ did in bringing peace and bringing faith and changing the world for the better, this Antichrist figure will come and destroy everything that exists. Because that's what Satan does. He's a copycat. So, Satan has his throne. He has his throne here in Pergamos. Okay? When you look at God, you see that God is exalted high on his throne. And then God will sit on his throne one day, and then every sinner will be judged in righteousness before him. Even Satan, obviously, and all the fallen angels will be judged by when they come before God's judgment throne one day. No one will be able to escape God's white throne judgment. Believers will. They will escape God's white throne judgment because believers will. They've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers have, in a sense, already received the judgment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so, but Satan's judgment seat, or his, not judgment seat, sorry, not his judgment seat, his throne. Satan's throne that he built for himself in Pergamos, that throne is a place where he has authority, and what does he do? It's a place where he destroys people. It's a place where he kills people. That's why Antipas became a martyr. The throne of God is a just throne of judgment. Okay? But the throne of Satan is not a just throne of judgment. It's the opposite. God's judgment throne is everybody deserves to go to hell. Why? Because we are all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not even one. That's what the scripture teaches. Satan's judgment throne is, here's a believer in Jesus Christ who goes around to does well, and he brings people the good news of the gospel, and Satan, on his throne, he looks at him and he says, well, kill him. And why does he kill him? Just because he's a Christian. It is just absolutely amazing. Now, when Jesus planted the church in Pergamos, he did it because it basically proved that believers can dwell where Satan's throne is, and they can stand strong. They can be right there where Satan's throne is, and it's not a righteous throne, by the way. Now, you've seen that already. But we can be right there where Satan's throne is. We can be right there in the dwelling place of Satan. I'm talking about believers now, true biblical believers. And they will be able to stand strong. And it's not because of who we are. It's because of who Christ is. And what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. That's why we are doing the armor in our Bible studies every week. That's why we have the armor. And the armor that we have on is powerful. And it's not physical stuff that we put on. We've looked at that. But the armor that we have on is aspects of the gospel. Aspects of Jesus Christ. Of who he is. So what we have in the armor of God is things to make us stand strong and firm so we can be where Satan is. Or Satan can be where we are. Doesn't matter how we look at it. And we'll be able to stand firm. We can stand strong. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Christ Jesus overcame Satan. He overcame the power of Satan over us. He broke the power of sin over us. He broke the power of the devil over us. All right, so we'll be able to stand strong. And I think maybe that's one of the reasons why Jesus Christ decided to plant a church in Pergamos. He says, I'm going to put it right there where Satan's throne is. And you're going to see that my people are going to stand. They're going to stand strong. Obviously, there were some problems in the Pergamos church. But in the midst of all of that, they stood strong for the Lord Jesus. Now, when Satan and the fallen angels and all the unbelievers come before God's white throne one day, they will be destroyed. Okay? And they will be cast into the lake of fire forever. That's the final judgment on them. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, we see the unfolding of Satan's attack on God's people. Because before he is cast into the lake of fire, before he is completely destroyed, there are definitely a few things that happens. Okay? And it explains something of this throne of Satan as well. Okay, so in Revelation chapter 12, we see the unfolding of this attack on God's people. And it's actually amazing words. If you go and read Revelation chapter 12 and you see, wow, what an amazing unfolding. We can see the strategy of Satan. We can see how he's going to work, what he's going to do. Right? We don't get it in detail, but we get enough so that we can know, you know what? Here's going to be some serious trouble. And I believe that Antipas was a kind of a forerunner of what would be revealed later on in Revelation chapter 12, of what was going to happen to God's people in the future. Remember, we are now in chapter 2. And in chapter 12, 10 chapters later, we see Satan and we see how what he's going to do is revealed to us. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, we read the following. And this is now speaking. Let me get it. Revelation chapter 12. Then we can read it together. And we're going to read verse 5. Here we go. All right. There we go. Verse 5. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, she bore a son, or she bore a male child. Okay. Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. All right, I'm just going to change this to the ESV quickly. Okay, there we go. No, just sorry for that. I just wanted to get this. All right, there we go. Verse 5. So you heard, let me just repeat it. It says, she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, this woman in Revelation chapter 12, I believe, refers to the nation of Israel. That's the first thing that I really truly believe. And out of Israel, Jesus Christ the Messiah was born. Now, Jesus will ultimately rule all the nations with a rod of iron. This will happen in the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ reigns. He will be, he will be King of Kings. He will be the King over all the nations of the earth for 1,000 years. He will rule in Jerusalem from the throne of David. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, we read that her child was caught up to God in his throne. Because that's what happened. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven when a cloud came and covered him while the disciples were watching him go up into the air. You see, Jesus Christ is now at this moment at the right hand of God the Father. And from there, he is going to return. He's coming back to this earth again. And this vision that the Apostle John had in Revelation chapter 12 continues to tell us. Let's go to verse 13. Okay, here we go. Verse 13. It says, now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. All right, so when the dragon saw that he was basically cast to the earth, so when there's this fight in heaven, and Michael and the other angels kick Satan out of heaven, when he comes to this earth, he realizes, whoops, he's on this earth, and then he goes and he persecutes the woman. Who's the woman? The woman is Israel. All right, so he goes and persecutes the woman. How do we know it's the woman is Israel? It's because she is the one who gave birth to a male child. I know there's people that says that this woman is the church, but I could never wrap my head around it because the church never gave birth to Jesus Christ. Now, people can say, no, this is the the people of God, that Jesus Christ came out of the people of God, and it's in that sense that it's, it refers to the church as a whole. I just can't see it. I what I really do believe is that this woman refers to Israel specifically. All right, so this dragon, when he saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to this male child. Verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So from the presence of the devil for 3.5 years. This Israel is basically protected, and I believe this is the remnant of Israel that God is going to protect. Okay, because at the end of the day, Israel as a nation is helped, but it's not all of Israel, not those who do not believe. It's only the remnant, those who by faith will be part of Israel. Okay, and then we go down to verse 17. Now listen to this. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went and make war with the rest of her offspring. Oh, who's the rest of the offspring of Israel? Who came out of Israel? Jesus Christ, nah? The Messiah came out of Israel. So what is the offspring of Israel? That would be the Gentile church. That would be the church that came out of Israel. All right? And basically, John comes and tells us who they are. He says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who are they? Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this is speaking about the church. I believe with my whole heart. All right. So what happened to Antipas in Revelation chapter 2, I believe, is a precursor to the fierce persecution that is going to take place when the devil, now when Satan takes possession of the Antichrist and basically start persecuting and executing believers. And he's been doing this for many, many years now, kind of preparing himself for the great persecution that is coming. But I believe here in Revelation chapter 2, Antipas is basically referring to, pointing towards this persecution that's going to come, and that is revealed to us in Revelation chapter 12. And what will the crime be of those people? It will be the same crime as Antipas. What was the crime of Antipas? Why was he a martyr? Why was he killed? Because he was faithful to Jesus. It's the same crime. So then in Revelation chapter 12, those believers will be persecuted for believing on Jesus Christ, just like Antipas, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jesus Christ and faith in Him is enough reason for Satan or for the devil to come and to put you to death. That's basically what it boils down to. So it's not a question you stand up and you go to stand in front of Parliament and you tell them that they're all sinners on their way to hell, and you have this doom and gloom thing that you preach, and you warn them about hell and all those kind of things. No, just the fact that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that you have a personal testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ, that will be enough for you to be persecuted and put to death. It's not that you were a Billy Graham who stood up in front of thousands and thousands of people. No, you don't have to be a Billy Graham. Just the fact that you believe on Jesus Christ alone is enough that you will be persecuted when persecution comes. Absolutely amazing. Now, it seems as if Antipas was probably the pastor of the church in Pergamos, or he could have been a known leader. We don't really know. According to tradition, it is said that he was basically burned to death inside of some other brass bull. But the problem with this kind of interpretation is that the Romans didn't really do that. They never really executed people this kind of way. But then, if we think about the fact that Pergamos was a hub for the cults, all kinds of cults, all kinds of demon worship, worship of idols, I call it demon worship. Because they worship all kind of demons and so-called gods, it's very possible that one of those cults could have burned him, within a brass, a bull, you know. So, but we don't really know how Antipas was killed. The thing is, we don't know how he died, but we do know that he died. It's recorded that he died as a martyr. Okay. And Antipas died for his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, when we carefully read the words of Jesus, you know, to this local congregation, it's clear that they were exposed to serious persecution. You know, especially if they would openly profess to believe in Jesus Christ, they would be exposed to serious persecution. If they just held fast to the name of Jesus Christ and just never denied their faith in Jesus Christ, they would be exposed to serious persecution. If they openly professed to be disciples of Jesus Christ, they would be persecuted. If they professed to be followers of Jesus Christ, they just had to say it. Maybe it was just enough to go to church, because going to church means that you identify with Christians, and that could have been enough for them to be persecuted by these cults, or by these groups, or where Satan's throne is, these groups in Pergamos. You see, Antipas was an example of just how far the believers in Pergamos would go with their profession of faith in Jesus Christ alone. They stood strong. And it's seen in the life of Antipas. He was faithful, even unto death. What a testimony. What a testimony, beloved. Remember that Pergamos was the birthplace of emperor worship. Eh? You remember that? Yeah, it's the birthplace of emperor worship. So, most probably if somebody refused to bow down before the emperor, and refused to declare him as God, that person could most probably be put to death. Maybe that's what happened to Antipas. That's why he was put to death. He refused. He stayed faithful to Christ. He continued to say, no, I believe in Jesus Christ. I will not bow before the emperor, before his statue or whatever. I will not do that. I only bow before Jesus Christ. And that could be the reason why he was martyred. Yeah. We don't know for sure. We just know that he died. What we do know is that the believers in Pergamos held on to their faith, and it seemed like it was no matter what the cost was. And here, I believe, is the testimony for us, brothers and sisters. This is where we should open up our ears very widely. This was a church that was exposed to all kinds of demonic things. They were exposed to all kinds of cultish religious stuff. They were exposed to all kinds of idol worship. They were exposed to emperor worship. They were exposed to demonic activity like you cannot believe. They were exposed to all kinds of sins. Maybe sins that we don't even know about. They were exposed to those kind of sins. Works of darkness were taking place in Pergamos. So they knew exactly what it meant to stand for the faith in a place like that. They knew what the cost would be for their lives. So we need to, not need to, I think this is where we can learn. This is where we need to ask ourselves the question. In the world that we live in, that's becoming more and more hostile towards Christians, by the way, where persecution is increasing. In the world that we live in, where, how can I say, people are becoming more and more negative towards believers who really love Christ and follow him. Where do we stand? Will Jesus be able to walk, you know, around in Newcastle Baptist Church and say that we've been faithful in and through persecution, this kind of persecution? Will he be able to say that if persecution comes? Because I think we need to prepare ourselves. And how do we prepare ourselves? I believe we need to prepare ourselves by living very close to Christ, close to his word, spending time in fellowship with him, in fellowship with other believers. We need to walk with him. We need to talk with him. We need to love him. We need to faithfully serve him. And we need to be obedient to him in all matters. Yeah. So the question is, when we look and compare ourselves to the church in Pergamos, just for the little bit that we've read now and worked through now, what will be said about me if my life had to be examined like the life of the church at Pergamos? What would our lives be like? What would be said about us? Will it be said about us that we did not deny the faith? We will not deny the faith in Christ. Even if it might mean that we will lose our lives, we will not deny our faith in Christ. Are we so bold as to always openly profess that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? Do we openly profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? Even if it means that we could lose our lives, that we can die for our faith. Beloved, think about it. But don't just think about it, because we can so easily just, I've thought about it. Think deeply. Think seriously. Because at the end of the day, I believe it's a very important question that needs to be answered. And it's amazing how Jesus Christ takes the church, He plants them in Pergamos, and He puts them through these trials. He puts them through this because He knew greater is He that is in them than the one that is in the world. Jesus knew that. And that's the amazing thing about the Savior that we serve. He knows the investment that He made in us, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Greater is Christ through His Holy Spirit that dwells within us than Satan with all his demonic forces that is in this world. God willing, next week we will take a look at what Jesus said about this congregation, that He unfortunately also had a few things against them. That was true. And we're going to look at what these things were. And God willing, we'll look at it next week. Alright, this is all for now. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can read your word and read what other believers have gone through. Because Pergamos was a real church and a real area, and real things happened to them. And I want to pray, Father, please, if we are not faithful, will you enable us to be faithful? Will you make us true to our faith in you? Enable us, Father, to live our testimony, to live what we believe. So when persecution comes our way, Father, we'll be able to stand and stand firm, just like the church of Pergamos. Oh, Father, please. And may our lives reflect what it means to be a Christian. Because even in the day and age that we live in, it's just becoming more and more evil. I pray, Father, you've placed us in Newcastle. You've placed us in Abba Park. You've placed us in this world to be a testimony unto you, to be witnesses unto you. You never make a mistake. So I pray, Father, will you please enable us to be who you want us to be, for your name's sake, and so that you may be glorified in and through our lives. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Beloved, thank you very, very much for listening. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you and give you His peace. And spend some time just reflecting on what was said to the church in Pergamos by the head of the church, Jesus Christ our Lord. God willing, until next time, bye-bye.